Take your scriptures this morning and turn with me to John chapter 1. This morning we begin at verse 45, and we will consider the text through verse 50, 45 to 50. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob, no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest, or believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, what a wonderful record of interaction between the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior, and Nathanael. Today, as we begin to give our minds to that interaction, we pray that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, would come together within the heart of every person in a way that would mean great growth in the life of the believer and salvation in the life of the sinner. We just got done singing a great gospel song of how that we in Christ have been lifted of love, your love for us, not our love for you. We're secure today not because we care about you, but because you care about us. We sing today correctly that love has lifted us who know you and love you back who first loved us. But Father, today as we preach the text, as we bear witness to the testimony of the hour, of the record of interaction between our Lord Jesus and a man named Nathanael, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and allow us to see things here that would be beneficial for our own souls and beneficial as we continue to work to impact positively the souls of others. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I started watching the TV show I Was Prey. In those shows, every episode is basically the same as a drama unfolds where that a person's attacked by a bear or attacked by a shark or attacked by some other animal, and of course they all live to tell the story. Sherry hates those kind of shows. She says, could we please watch something that has a plot? I mean, this has a plot. You go out swimming, you get it. You go out for a walk, you get eaten. You know, that kind of stuff. It's a plot. And every show is exactly the same. Why it intrigues me, I don't know. I'm a pastor. And the thought, I Was Prey, has that idea of connection in some way. I don't know what it is. The stories of how people come to the Lord are all the same. Everybody that knows the Lord has the same testimony. I wasn't, and then this, and then I was. They're all the same. I never grow weary in hearing those stories. While everybody's testimony is exactly the same, it is also true that everybody's testimony is phenomenally different. You and I, right now in John chapter 1, in the last half of the chapter, are looking at the testimonies of five men who early on came to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it was that they came to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is so much like how we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how others will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work with these men's personal stories of their beginning relationship with Jesus is more than captivating. It is indeed spiritually instructive. Our commission as a local church is to make disciples. We are not here to hand out water, though we might do that on a hot day. We're not here to serve hamburgers, although we did last week at the picnic. I wasn't here to enjoy it, but you may have been here to enjoy it. But the reality is that we're not here for that. We're not here for any other purpose except to engage together with God in making followers of Jesus Christ, in making disciples. And in this section of God's Word, John chapter 1, five named men begin their relationship with Jesus Christ as his disciples: Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and now Nathanael. It was Philip's own personal conviction and deep satisfaction, having been with Jesus on a trip to Galilee, that led him to find his buddy Nathanael, beginning at what ultimately became his first day of discipleship. If you look at that, verse 43, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And then now Philip, 44, was of Bethsaida, same hometown as Peter and Andrew, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, that's Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and the prophets, that would be prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Obadiah, those guys, did write. And then he tells Nathanael the name of this man who is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy: Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, bless his pea picking heart, verse 46, says, how in the world could anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know anybody from that place that is worth a hoot. How in the world could God's man come out of that place? And we'll get to the way that Nathanael poises the question, the way that Philip answers it in just a minute. But it's one of the most intriguing interactions and one of the most captivating stories of a person coming to the Lord that you'll ever read in the record of the Scripture. John, the Apostle John, Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, is the only writer to give us the name Nathanael. All of the other references to this man in the New Testament are known by the name Bartholomew. And so when you go looking for Nathanael outside of John chapter 1 at the end, you won't find him unless you look for his other name or his surname, which is Bartholomew. We want to develop the four characteristics that are evident in the life of Nathanael that is going to allow us not only to commend him as an individual and as it relates to the kind of man that is close to responding to the truth of God, but also to grasp the basic principles of discipleship, because that's our job. That's our commission. That's our responsibility as a church family, is to make disciples. So the four characteristics of Nathanael lead us, as it were, to the areas in which we glean the principles, the basic principles of making disciples or discipleship. As we've said now for a few weeks, since our local church understands its mission in making disciples, this record of the beginning days of five genuine disciples of Jesus Christ is very instructive. Nobody doubts that Peter came to really know the Lord. Nobody doubts that John really came to know the Lord. Nobody doubts that Andrew really came to know the Lord. Nobody doubts that Nathanael really came to know the Lord. So studying the record of the real deal is very helpful to you and I, because for all our purposes, we certainly don't want to waste our time on something that is false and doesn't matter. We want to give ourselves to that which is true, that which matters in time and matters in eternity. And so the first thing that I observe about Nathanael as a man is that in the record before us, Nathanael has a testimony as a man of truth. He's a man of truth. Knowing Nathanael to be a careful student of the Hebrew Scriptures, Philip approaches him with the biblical promises of Messiah from the Old Testament law and the prophets. Verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael. The word find is eureka. I discovered it. Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have eureka. We have found him of whom Moses..." Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the law, and the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Obadiah, those guys, did right. We found him. He's here. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In verse 47, when Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him, he declares Nathanael to be an Israelite indeed, or modern day translation, a true Jew. Now, if you were with us in the study of the book of Romans, you know the definition, biblical definition, of a true Jewish individual. A person that is truly Jewish is not a person that is Jewish in the flesh. A person that is truly Jewish is a person who is Jewish in the heart. And when Jesus said of Nathanael, "Here is a Israelite that is indeed," or "Here is a true Jew indeed," he's saying, here is a man, Jesus is saying of Nathanael, here is a man who is in Israel, but is everything that Israel is meant to be. In fact, he is anything but Jacob. Now, when I say that, very few of you understand that reference as a veiled reference to an Old Testament story. But some of you do, and I'm going to tell you the rest of you. Jacob is a famous person in the Old Testament, and I don't like him. And you don't have to like him either. He's kind of a snake in the grass. But nonetheless, I prefer his brother Esau, but Esau ended up not being saved. Jacob ended up being saved, so we'll end up spending time with Jacob in the future and not Esau. But nonetheless, Jacob, kind of a weenie of a kid, but nonetheless, Jacob was known for his outstanding sense of fraud and deception. And the highest level of deception operated in Jacob's life, because Jacob not only deceived other people, he deceived himself. But God made great promises to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and Jacob's dad, Isaac, and ultimately to Jacob. And one of the funniest things you ever read in all the Bible is the God of Jacob. Ha, 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 ha. Don't you laugh when you read that in the Bible? The God of Jacob? The God of who? The God of Jacob? The God of that snake in the grass? The God of that guy that is like, who wants to hang around with him? That guy's God is the God we've come to love and appreciate. The God of Jacob. But when Jacob, as promised by God, came to a moment of real interaction with God, and it wasn't an easy moment, it was a wrestling match, literally, it was a wrestling match. Jacob ended up going through not only a transformation of heart, but a transformation of name. And he who was named by his father, Jacob, was renamed by God, Israel. And so Israel is a man, and Israel becomes a nation. And here's a guy named Nathanael, whose name means the gift of God, by the way. But here's a guy named Nathanael, who Jesus said is an Israelite indeed, meaning true Jew. Meaning that Nathanael lived up to, in the context of a Jewish individual, he lived up to everything that God intended in regards to a man named Israel. Nathanael was living up to the truth that he possessed. In that moment, and when the day of greater revelation came his way, he got a hold of that too. Nathanael is a man who is connected to the spirit of truth, not the spirit of Jacob. He's a man connected to the spirit of truth. There is a connection between this quality in Nathanael here and what we see in the man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and studied him some months, in fact, years ago. Both Cornelius, Acts 10, and Nathanael, John 1, are devout men and fear God and are living in pursuit of the truth of God. Both are practicing the truth of the Old Testament wisdom psalm or wisdom proverb, chapter 8, verse 17, which says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Add to this the Old Testament promise of God through Jeremiah, the prophet to the Jews living in captivity, when God said, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. So Nathanael is a God seeker. Nathanael is a man that has a heart for God. And one day Philip comes running to him and says, hey, we found him. We found the Messiah. He's here. The one of Old Testament promises, the one of Old Testament prophecy, the one that was written about by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the one that was written of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the rest of those guys. Here he is. Nathanael was a man of truth. Here's the discipleship principle. If you want to make disciples, look for people who are already responding to the truth. If you want to make disciples, as we're commanded to do, look for people that are already responding to the truth. People that are already showing respect for God. People that are already showing respect for the Scriptures. People that are indeed sensitive of heart towards God are the hottest prospects for heavenly transformation. We waste a lot of time and energy trying to cause people to be hungry without the parental mandate of saying, you're going to eat anyhow. Oh, how I wish I could say to a soul, you're going to eat anyhow. I used to do that as a dad. And green beans and peas were choked down the esophagus. But I can't do that, spiritually speaking. And there came a life in my own family where I could no longer do that. And certainly today with adult children, I can't do that. They eat what they want. People eat what they want. People are either hungry for God themselves or they're not. And if they're not hungry, you can't make them hungry. Have you ever noticed that? You and I, however, know one that can make them hungry. And that's why we go back to the idea of Philip, who out of the joy of his own conviction and satisfaction with Jesus. Remember that? It's your personal conviction and satisfaction with Jesus that causes you to speak of him to others. Not because you have to. Not because some book said that good Baptist boys do this. As if there was a thing as a good Baptist boy. Never met one yet. No. No, the reality is, you and I have occasion to represent the Lord out of our own sense of conviction, out of our own sense of satisfaction. And the truth of the matter is, one of the reasons why we're not more impactful upon other people than we are is because we're just not too satisfied ourselves with the Lord. If there is a sin in the modern Baptist church today, it is the sin of discontent. And discontented people are not good witnesses. Discontented people are not good evangelists. Discontented people do not make disciples. So Philip, with a high sense of conviction about who Jesus is, Philip with a high sense of satisfaction having been interactive with the Lord Jesus, runs to find his buddy Nathanael and says to him, we found him. We found the one that connects with the Scriptures. We didn't find the Jesus of the evangelical imagination. We didn't find the Jesus of Eastern mysticism. We didn't find the Jesus of Islam. We didn't find the Jesus of the Mormons. We didn't find the Jesus of religion. We found the Jesus of the Bible. We found him of whom the Scripture speaks. That's our message. There is no message. And we're this and they're that and they're the other thing. No message in that. Just as many Baptists will go to hell as Catholics or Methodists or Presbyterians or Islamic people. It's about the reality of personal faith in Jesus Christ based upon the Holy Scriptures. You either have that or you have nothing at all. Philip had a passion for the truth. He had a passion for God's promises. And he knew a guy that had a passion for the truth. He knew a guy that had a passion for God's promises. And so it was just as easy as cutting butter with a hot knife as Philip goes and tells Nathanael that they had found the Messiah. By the way, and this is kind of corny, and I apologize for it before I say it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Who's the best person to tell of your favorite football team? And the fact that your favorite football team won, answer, the best person to tell is somebody that roots for the same team. You know, if you show up and say, "Hey, did you hear the Tigers snapped their losing streak and they actually won one? They beat the Minnesota Twins." You say that to a Minnesota Twins fan, they're not going to be too happy. They're not going to have much to rejoice in. But if you say that to me, I'll smile at you. I'm with you. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. If such a person can be found when we want to speak something of non-eternal consequence, then we must understand that it's exactly working the same way when we want to say something of eternal consequence. The best person to talk to Christ is one who is already responding to the truth in some regard. It is best to tell the truth of the gospel to someone who is seeking the truth. Nathanael was a man with a passion for God and truth before his day of meeting Jesus. What do you do if you're surrounded by family members? What do you do if you're surrounded by neighbors? What do you do if you're surrounded by people that don't care about the Lord? Well, you pray for him. You live before him. You represent truth by means of your speech. But you also pray and wait for the opportunity to be able to share the word in a moment that bears the stamp of God's preparation. So much has been said to so many that has had so little effect because indeed people were not consciously laboring together with God. Secondly, the record before us bears the testimony that Nathanael was a man of transparency. Nathanael did not take the enthusiasm of Philip without question or proof. Verse 46, I love this. So Philip comes to Nathanael and he says, we found him. We found the Messiah. He is the one that is written of Moses and the law. He's the one that the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael has a problem with the presentation of Jesus as made. Remember, the Lord Jesus wants intelligent followers or followers not at all. Nathanael's ear rang a little sour when Philip said, we found the Messiah, he is Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? Nathanael knew nothing about Nazareth in the Old Testament scriptures that would have been attached to the coming of Messiah. In fact, the coming of the Messiah was specifically in the Old Testament scriptures connected to Bethlehem. And seeing being introduced to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth is the wrong town, Jack. Doesn't line up with what I know about the truth of the Bible. Now you already know, and I already know, because we've been through a few Christmas seasons together, that Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in what? Just exactly as the Bible said, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And so when he was introduced to people, like Gary, he was introduced as Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael, bless his heart, as a student of the scriptures and a man after truth, he's not going to just adopt the conviction and the enthusiasm of Philip as his own, just because his friend as embracing the truth of Jesus as Messiah. Doesn't mean that Nathaniel necessarily is going to embrace the truth of Jesus as Messiah. And in fact, Nathaniel has a question, and we might say it's a good question. And the question is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is a blue-collar construction workers' town where all the people that drywalled the church and carpeted the church and painted the church, no, there wasn't no church, people that drywalled and carpeted and laid cement and did work, where they all went home to sleep at night. Nazareth. And so everybody that lived there, for the most part, were guys that went to work during the day and drank beer at night. And so on the way home, they stopped by the 7-Eleven. No, there wasn't no 7-Eleven. They stopped by and they got themselves a case of beer, and they drank a few Buds. And they, no, there wasn't any Bud, was there? But there was beer. And so they drank themselves. And so their whole life was work during the day, drink a little, and sleep at night. That's the life of a blue-collar man in the Middle East in that day. And so the town had a reputation as a rough town, beer town, as you know. And so Jesus was introduced as a guy from there. That's where the great man out of heaven is coming? Are you kidding me? Nathaniel's got some questions. Nathaniel's got some questions. Nathaniel's got some questions. Notice how that non-Western Michigan Philip answers Nathaniel. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He didn't say, I took a Rabbi Zacharias apologetic course, and I know all the answers to your question, and so the answer is, I talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, I talked to this guy, and he said, and I tell you this, 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 and I tell you this. You can tell a man 10 million reasons why the Bible is the Bible, and Jesus is Jesus, and there's only God but one. And he'll still dismiss you like a piece of spit in the wind. You've never convinced anybody of God ever. And neither have I. I'm not saying that studying the reasons and having the reasons aren't good for Christians to know and to have in the back of their minds so that they can speak intelligently when they have occasion. But I'm just telling you this, nobody's ever been argued to Jesus. So Philip, bless his pea-picking heart, teaches us something about making disciples. You ready? You ready? If you want to make disciples, you don't have to answer all their questions. If you want to make disciples, you don't have to answer all people's questions. You might know the answer. That doesn't mean you have to give the answer. Have you realized how many questions there have been about the Bible? How many questions there are about Christ? How many times people use questions? They use queries and quibbles as means to prevent their own heart from belief. Don't let them do that by giving in to their questions. Act like you didn't hear them. And ask them to engage in a personal investigation of Jesus Christ. And guess what? If they do, they'll find out he is true blue. Don't take the preacher's word for it. Don't take the priest's word for it. Don't take any person's word for it. Get it from the Bible yourself. And come to know the Lord personally. Philip, bless his pea-picking heart. He didn't say, well, I haven't been able to cover that much. I'm only 3 days into this study, and I got a book that I'm working my way through and filling in the blanks, but I haven't come today. But as soon as I come to that, I'll come back and tell you what the answer is, but I really don't know it today. I'm sorry that you want to, you know, that you're negative in response, because I'm so convinced that he is Jesus, but, you know, I'm sorry that you feel the way you do. No, he just said to them, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and check it out yourself. Come and check it out yourself. I'll tell you, I think it's wonderful to know that transparency, honesty, is good all around. What do I mean by that? I mean that in essence, here you have a man named Nathaniel who has an honest question and he asks it. He'll get his answer by and by. But here you have another man named Philip. He doesn't know the answer, so he doesn't give it. Philip didn't say it in the record of Scripture, but he could have said it because I don't know. I don't know why he's from Nazareth. I don't know. I haven't figured it out yet. I don't know. All he said is come and see. Don't get hung up in the Western Michigan debates of God this and God that. Get to the Scriptures and let God speak for himself. Do you want to know why it's been so dry among the people of God in this area as far as souls saved and people living dynamically for Christ? This is it. We have debated the Bible to death. We need to let the Bible speak for itself. We need to let God speak for himself. Back at the turn of the century in England, when old Charlie Spurgeon was weeping and wailing in the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, somebody came to him and said, Pastor Spurgeon, don't you think that we should, you know, try to be a little gentle as we present the aspect of the Scripture and try to cajole and help people to embrace the truth of God? And Spurgeon said, the Bible is like a lion in a cage. Your only responsibility is to open the door and let him out. I like that. Open the door of the Bible to somebody and let God's Word do what it does. Trust God for the result. Quit getting wrapped up in the queries and the quibbles of an unbelieving, skeptical, hell-bound generation living all around us. Give yourself to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Transparency is a wonderful quality all around. There are no stupid questions if sincerely asked. We are all ignorant in some regard. And on the other side of the coin, if there's a question and you don't know it, the best thing to say is, I don't know. But come and see. Come and experience the Lord for yourself. Number three, I'm going to have to quick. You people are listening slow this morning. The record before us bears the testimony that Nathaniel was a teachable man, a teachable man, a teachable man. Nathaniel could have hung on to his unanswered question. Many people do. He could have closed his mind to the possibility proposed by Philip, but he did not. Ultimately, the Nazareth thing was easy to answer when all the facts were in. And please notice that Jesus himself addresses Nathanael, but puts a new question in Nathanael's mind. It has nothing to do with Nazareth. Nathanael is called by name. Let's just look at that encounter again. Jesus saw, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And as Nathanael's coming to him, Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus renders an opinion about Nathanael before he ever met the man. Now, that's generally a stupid thing to do. If I start telling you what I think about a person before I ever met him, that's kind of a stupid thing to do. Because as a man, I don't know. I'd be only guessing. But Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is the God-man. And if Jesus says that Nathanael is a true Jew, in whom there is no deceit, guess what? Nathanael's a true Jew, in whom there is no deceit. But when Jesus says to Nathanael about Nathanael, here comes the true Jew, Nathanael, bless his pea-picking heart, says to the Lord Jesus, verse 48, how do you know me? How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, this morning, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean? That's a cryptic thing to say. You saw Nathanael when? this morning, early this morning, before Philip came to call him, you saw Nathanael by the fig tree. Okay. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you see, in the day, the rabbinical literature commended faithful Orthodox Jews to start their day alone with God and encourage them to do so, if possible, at the foot of a fig tree. Most Jewish homes of means in the day built an inner courthouse, an inner courtyard, I should say, and right smack dab in the middle of the courtyard would be a fig tree. And early in the morning, the man of the house would go out to the middle of the yard at that fig tree to spend his time with God in meditation and prayer. Nathanael got up that morning and did what he always did. He sought that quiet place at the foot of a fig tree to start his day with God in heart and mind. The answer of Jesus to Nathanael's new question was striking. The words, "I saw you under the fig tree," are obviously taken by Nathanael as a demonstration of divine omniscience. Who knows that I had a devotional time this morning? Who knows what I had as my devotional time this morning? Who knows what was on my heart and on my lips in prayer? The answer to that question for most of us would be God and only God. It's as if Jesus said to Nathanael, "Oh, we've met before. I met you this morning when you were talking to me, when you were seated down by that fig tree." You see, Jesus has put a new question in the mind of Nathanael, and that question has to do with the character and the profundity of the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that we've done an adequate job this morning for you to appreciate the full profundity of this interaction, but I tell you that Nathanael sure got it, because look what happens. Let me just reread, as it were, verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Notice how Nathanael now responds. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi! Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." You see, all of a sudden here, old Nathanael, old Nate, is getting his doctrine on. And he's coming to the same conviction as Philip brought to him, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And he got all that because the Lord said, "I was there when you had your devotions this morning." Now, Jesus thought that was funny. Did you read that part? See it there? Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" You're an easy believer, Nathanael. Didn't take much to convince you, Jack. You heard one little thing and you were ready to grab onto God. Bless your pea-picking heart. Nathanael was an easy believer because he had been a believer day by day and with every passing moment. This just happened to be the next thing. Teachable people are as rare as hair on a frog. Spiritually, teachable people are even more rare. If you ever meet one, get after it. Represent. You can be sure that God is in it. Fourth thing this morning, I know the hour is gone. The record before us bears the testimony of Nathanael was a man of ongoing testimony. Jesus told Nathanael that day that he would see even greater things than he had seen, and we'll soon study where he did. The Bible records that Nathanael is to be listed among the 12 apostles. He was eyewitness to the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. According to tradition, verbalized from generations to generations after the early days of the church in Jerusalem, Nathanael preached in Ethiopia and was martyred in 44 AD in Armenia. His testimony is one among others for us in the record of Scripture, that we might come to know the one he came to know. In this moment, as we conclude this hour, we remind you that he who saw Nathanael sees you. God the Spirit works this morning to disclose the truth of God the Son in the pages of Scripture. Many of us have come to love the one we've yet to physically see. Yet we see the Lord Jesus in the pages of the Bible and have placed our faith in him after the same manner as did Andrew and John and Peter and now Nathanael. The reason this local body of believers exists is to make disciples. The Lord would have more. There is room in the family of God for us all. If you are numbered among us as one that has placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone, make sure you follow on, no turning back. Discipleship is more than a decision of a moment. It is a deliberate devotion over an entirety of one's lifetime. Some that made early professions of Christ are proving themselves not to be the Lord's at all. Let's walk on with our wonderful Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for the listening ear and for the occasion that is ours to rally around the truth of Christ as presented in the pages of the Scripture. We ask again, as we have asked, for that moment of confluence in the heart of a man, in the heart of a woman, in the heart of a teen, a child, in which the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, becomes the reality of one's own experience. We pray for that confluence in the heart and life of every person that is here this morning at this hour's end. And we pray that as we take this occasion to express ourselves once again in worship towards you and to extol together, as it were, your wonderful name, we pray that if there be ongoing questions and ongoing needs, that the occasion would be taken today to speak with us, to encourage the opportunity with an open Bible to consider the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ for the advance of the soul. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.